As you've journeyed with us, if you've been part of the journey so far, we've been looking at the letter of Ephesians together and seeing how throughout the letter there's this incredibly strong theme of unity, how God, by His grace, has brought us together as one family through the work of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. We now have a right relationship with Him. We've been reconciled to each other. We now have right relationship with each other. That's what the family of God is to be like. And there's, I think, a hunger in the human heart for unity, isn't there? At the kids' assembly on Friday, they sung the song Imagine by John Lennon. And the whole focus of the song is, wouldn't it be great if we could all come together as one? Now, the way that John thought we would get there is very different to what I would believe. In fact, I would say that there was a lot of naivety in the kind of ideas he expressed about what it was that would make us one. And essentially, wouldn't it be nice if everyone saw things as I see them, because then we'd all get along. Well, life doesn't work that way. There's a different path to unity. And that path involves the work of Christ in actually bringing us together and establishing it, and us in standing firm in that. And that's what Ephesians is all about. So we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 13, where it starts to get very practical in terms of how we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which was talked about earlier. It starts to talk about our roles in how we can do that. And I guess as we begin to look at the passage today, I want us to have that question in mind. If God has made us one, what is my role now in helping this group of people live as one? Because as this passage will go on to explain, there are particular roles that God assigns as people do the work of actually experiencing together all that God has already given us in Christ. So let's read through our passage again to refamiliarize ourselves with it. Ephesians 4 from verse 7, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Verse 9, "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." There's a wonderful progression there that is going on as this passage describes particular people that God gives to the church in order to prepare us for works of service, so that together we might each work toward this wonderful experience of unity with each other and with God, living up to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But there is also a bit of a challenge in this passage to really understand what it means when it talks about the different roles that Christ has assigned, these five different gifts that were given by Christ upon his ascension into heaven so that his church would be built up. And as we look around different churches in Perth and certainly around the world, there are different ways that different groups of Christians have understood this list of five gifts which were given for the sake of moving the church toward unity. And we want to be really clear on where we stand on that and how it's meant to operate, so that we can understand what the passage is intending and that we can know why there may be some practices that we have that are slightly different to practices in other places. And I want you to be feeling very confident and assured as to why we do what we do and what our biblical foundation is. And to help us to understand what's going on in this passage a bit better, it's good for us to just get the big picture of the flow of the letter back in our minds again. If we're going to experience unity as God intends it, what has Paul already been saying about that, and what does this passage add to that picture? So we, like Paul in Ephesians and in other places, are going to imagine the church as being like a building. Okay, the church is not a building, the church is people. But let's just imagine us together as coming together like a building would, because that's a picture that Paul uses throughout this letter. And there are some very basic principles that are essential for us to live as one with each other as God intends us to do. And in chapter 4, but not only in chapter 4, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, even going right back to chapter 1, this idea of the fact that God has made one family to live together as his children is very, very essential to the whole flow of the letter of Ephesians. There is one church, it is unified. And if we're going to look at a passage that explains what that is all about, Ephesians 2 is a great one, where in verse 13 it says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." God established our unity as people who were once far from God through the blood of Christ. It's what Jesus has done for us to remove our sin and guilt. That's what's brought us into God's family. That's what's brought us together, whatever our starting point may have been. Now, this letter was written to people who were very aware of the differences between Jews and Gentiles, different traditions, different experience of God, different ideas about who God is. And God has brought all of those people together as one through the work of Christ. Verse 19 continues, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer strangers to each other. You're no longer separated from each other. But you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So picture yourself as being part of this thing, the church, where we are being built together to be one temple rising to the Lord, one community of believers being built up in our faith. And what's the foundation that we are building upon? Well, it's listed here in Ephesians 2, verse 20, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Unity is given to us through the work of Christ. And of course, we're going to come together this Friday and celebrate especially his death, by which our sins were dealt with and we were brought together as one. Our sin, which normally divides people, has actually been removed from us so that we can come together in perfect relationship with God and with each other. And if we're going to see ourselves as a holy temple to the Lord, rising together as one building, what's it like if there are cracks in there? What's it like if we're divided against one another? What's it like if we're allowing sin to corrupt our lifestyle? If the temple just doesn't look that flash, what does it say about our God? On the other hand, if the temple is glorious, if people see relationships there which are untainted by sin, if people see lifestyles that are untainted by sin, what does that say about our Lord and what he has done in order to make this possible? What the church looks like matters, because as people see the temple, they get an idea about the God who is worshipped in that temple. And if the temple is glorious, then their understanding of God will be glorious. If the temple is pure, then their understanding of God will be he is pure. If the temple is loving, then their understanding of God is that he will be loving. We are his representatives, not only to the world who is looking from the outside, but also to each other who are already on the inside. We are God's representatives to one another, and we build each other up to become a temple, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let me ask you this question. If the church of God, this community of people in right relationship with God and each other, if that was valuable enough for Jesus to give his life to establish, is it also valuable enough that you will give your life to build? If he died for it, will you at least live for it? That's a question that we all need to consider, and it's a question that we are being asked through Ephesians chapter 4 as we consider the roles we play in making sure that our experience of church lives up to what God has established it to be. Ephesians 1 through 3 told us of what God has done to establish this one building, this one church brought together through the work of Christ. And chapters 4 to 6 now tell us what we need to do in order to keep that unity with one another and to experience it more and more completely. So it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who are these apostles and prophets? What is that foundation? How are we meant to understand that? Well, the Apostle Peter describes it for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 10. "Concerning this salvation that Peter has already been writing about in his letter, The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So when Peter talks about prophets here, who's he referring to? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets who breathed out the word of God, which was recorded for us in the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that the early church already had before the New Testament scriptures had been written down. And the Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote things as led by the Holy Spirit that were not only relevant for their own time, but also pointed forward to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And these things were a mystery to the prophets. They didn't understand themselves all that they were writing about, but they had this idea, that this inkling, this awareness that, hey, not everything that God has given me to say is purely for this situation that I find myself in or our nation finds itself in. Some of it points forward to something else happening, and they didn't know what that was. And they would have loved to have known. But that wasn't their job. They only needed to communicate the things that afterward we would be able to look at and say, see, it was always planned. But at the time, they didn't see that. And as Peter says, they would have loved to have had that knowledge. In fact, even angels love thinking about God's wonderful plan of salvation. But before it happened, humans weren't given the privilege of knowing exactly what it was going to look like. Just enough information was given to know that they could look forward to it, and enough that we could look back and say, see, it happened exactly as God said that it would. It wasn't until Jesus came and fulfilled everything that had been written about his suffering that we were able to look back at the Old Testament prophets and say, oh, Isaiah, that's what he was saying. And it wasn't until Jesus explained his return that they would be able to say, oh, those glories that would follow, this is what it's all about. So now we get it because of the ministry of Christ. And as time passed and more people were grounded in these truths that the apostles explained to them because they received it from Christ, more and more people were able to explain these truths and spread the message that the apostles first gave, that first came through the Old Testament prophets. Now, if you want an example of what this looked like, read the whole letter of 2 Peter. Now, you might say, well, that's a big job. It's only three chapters. It won't take you long at all. And in 2 Peter, you have a great example of this 1 Peter chapter 1 principle being explained. It's as Peter, he's beginning to contemplate the end of his life on earth, and he wants to make sure that his apostolic ministry continues. And as an apostle, he was an eyewitness of Christ. He was personally trained by Christ and personally commissioned by Christ to tell the truth about who Jesus is and God's plan of salvation for us and what God is going to do in the future to bring us into his eternal kingdom. And Peter was given that ministry, and he wants to make sure that the ministry doesn't stop when he goes to be with Christ. So what does he do? He writes to Christians and says, I want you to remember everything I've taught you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he lays that foundation again for them in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as he does that, he reminds them that the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and the words of the Old Testament prophets, which were breathed out by the Holy Spirit, these are our foundation. And in chapter 2, he warns the people about being led astray by false teachers, people who are trying to teach a different truth, a different idea about who Jesus is and what God's plan is for us. And then in chapter 3, he says, now, it might take a while for Jesus to fulfill all of his promises when it comes to his return. It could be a really long time. Don't give up hope. Jesus' promises are sure. God's plan is in place. Don't despair, no matter how much time passes before Jesus returns. And then he closes his letter with this really touching acknowledgement of the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul was different to the original apostles who were all part of Jesus's earthly cohort. They travelled around with him. They were personally taught by him and personally sent by him, commissioned to be apostles. Paul was different. He was trying to kill all those guys. He was trying to get them thrown in jail at the very least, hopefully sentenced to death. He hated them. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus that his life turned around and he received a call to go and be an apostle of Christ. So he also was sent by Christ, but in a different way to the original apostles. And Peter, as he's getting to the end of his ministry and as he gets to the end of the last letter that we have of his, He wants to assure us that just as his words were trustworthy as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, so Paul's words are trustworthy, and he even describes them as being scripture. And so this is the foundation that is being laid. The words of the apostles, the words of the Old Testament prophets, they are the body of truth that we have, that we build our lives and our faith upon. And so we turn back to the letter of the Ephesians. And Paul continues to talk about this group of people, these apostles and prophets. He says, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Paul's saying, I'm somebody who's been teaching you and has been giving you this foundation about Jesus Christ. I want to understand, I do that as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was given an insight through the revelation of Jesus. It was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. So the same theme again, this truth which we are sharing with you, that God has made us all one family, comes to you by God's holy apostles, of which I'm one, and prophets. Now, we've established already by referring to Peter that the understanding in the early church was the prophets referred to Old Testament prophets. Was it only the Old Testament prophets who wrote down the scriptures and whose words were recorded in the scriptures? Is it possible that there are New Testament prophets in view when Paul describes apostles and prophets as being the foundation of the church? Well, certainly, as we look at verse 5 in Ephesians 3, that possibility exists. He describes the mystery of Christ as not being made known to men in other generations. And as Peter said, those Old Testament prophets, they would have loved to have fully understood it, but they didn't. They still spoke the words of God, but they didn't have the full message. However, this mystery has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So there's a subsequent group of prophets. It wasn't just the Old Testament prophets, because they didn't have the full revelation. But there is a group of prophets who did have the full revelation, prophets who were in the New Testament era. So how does that work? Is Paul talking about every person in the early church who had the gift of prophecy? Is that the group of prophets that he's talking about as being the foundation of the church? Well, actually, no, it's not. See, prophecies were given for all kinds of reasons. You might remember a guy by the name of Agabus. He predicted that there would be a famine. The reason God gave him that prophetic warning was so that Christians would be able to give financial assistance to Christians in those places where the famine would be most severe. And so that was able to be organized. You might remember the same man gave a warning to Paul and said, hey, look, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be made captive and you are going to be sent off. And Paul said, yes, I know that, but I still need to do this anyway. It's a step of obedience to Christ. So God gave specific messages to specific people. He gave prophetic words for specific reasons. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking very specifically about prophecy, which reveals what? The mystery of who Jesus is. That's the foundation on which the church was laid. And as we think about that, we think, well, there might be the possibility of people of God giving that prophetic understanding to people where the apostles had not yet reached. So they were taking the message and they were doing it authoritatively as people speaking from God. And when the message of the apostles got there, it confirmed what these prophets had already said. That's a possibility. We don't actually hear a lot of that happening, though. But we do hear of people who were not apostles being used by God to breathe out exactly the message of Jesus that he wanted. Want some names? Look in your New Testament. Starts off with Matthew, who was an apostle. Then there's Mark. Right? Peter would have been a good source for him, but Mark wasn't an apostle. Yet we understand, as affirmed by the apostles, by the early church, that what Mark wrote was exactly what God wanted us to have. What about Luke? Same sort of situation. What about James and Jude, the brothers of Christ? They weren't apostles. They saw the earthly ministry of Christ, certainly, but they weren't recognized as the apostles. Yet the early church recognized that these words that God gave them, these actually came from God. So there's an element of prophecy there which has been preserved for us today, and we have it together as the New Testament scriptures. So when Paul talks about this foundation that's been laid, I'll go back to this one, these apostles and prophets, he's talking about the truth, the mystery, as is described in Ephesians 3, the truth about Jesus that was communicated to us primarily through the apostles, but also through these prophets as well, people who were recognised to have spoken the truth about Jesus, and that was given to us completely. That's why Jude is able to say, hey, make sure you contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It was given to us. The foundation has already been laid. That was the ministry of apostles and prophets. And that's essential for us to understand. Why is that essential? Because based on what the apostles and prophets did, we now know about these pillars that we talked about last week and a couple of weeks before that. We now know about the body of Christ. We now know about the Spirit. We know about the hope that we've been given. We now know Christ as our Lord. We now understand the faith as it's been entrusted to us. We now understand what it means to be baptized into Christ. We now understand God as our Father. We understand all of these things because of the ministry of these apostles and prophets in revealing the truth once for all. It's been delivered. And so our foundation of being one in all of these areas exists because the Bible is our trustworthy guide. It was breathed out by God and it's meant for our instruction. It's the measure by which we judge everything, our own lifestyle and what we believe. And that is the role of the apostles and prophets. So when we finally get, and this is why we've been unpacking this for you, when we finally get to Ephesians 4 and verse 11 where it says, and God gave apostles and prophets, etc., etc., what is Paul thinking about when he says God gave apostles and prophets to the church? He's thinking about this foundation because that's what he's already been speaking about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. He's thinking about the people who communicated scripture to us, the people who were entrusted with that responsibility. And so as we think, okay, what has God given in order to help the church move toward unity? Let's step through verse 11 together. He's given apostles and prophets. Okay, what did they give us? They gave us the scriptures. So what is the first thing that we use in order to experience unity as God's people? We use the ministry of the apostles and prophets. We use the scriptures. We use the Old Testament scriptures. We use the New Testament scriptures. All of that which came through the apostles and prophets is ours, and it's the basis of our unity. And that's our starting point. Okay, so if you are somebody who is not at all concerned about reading the scriptures for yourself and understanding what the scriptures say, there is every likelihood that you're going to stray away from the one faith, the one Lord, the one body, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father. You're going to have conflicting ideas in your mind because you're not allowing the very first things that God uses to be useful in your life. You've got to allow the scripture to speak. So that's the first thing that Paul identifies when he says, okay, what do we turn to? What helps us experience unity? The Bible. That's where it starts. The apostles and prophets' ministry, what they gave us is our starting point. Where do we go from there? Well, Paul continues to list. He gives evangelists. What are evangelists? They're people who take that biblical message and they share it with those who don't yet know it. They're the ones who are proclaiming God's message to those who aren't yet in the building, aren't yet in the kingdom. They're the ones who are God's ambassadors in that sense. The word there is they're people who share good news. That's what they do. What's the second group? Some to be pastors and teachers. Notice it doesn't say some to be pastors and some to be teachers. They're kind of lumped together. And why are they lumped together? It's not that necessarily they're always the same person. So a pastor is a teacher and a teacher is a pastor. It's just that the ministry goes together. So for those who have been brought into God's family, for those who are in the building, so to speak, okay, they need pastors, people who take special care to shepherd them, to watch over them. One of the words for pastor is overseer. Okay, so they need people who are looking at their lives and saying, how do their lives match up to what God has said in his scriptures about how his children ought to live? How are we relating to one another? How are we making our moral choices? What are we believing about things? All of those things need to line up to scripture. So there are people whose job it is to pay specific attention to the lives of the members of God's family and to help them live up to what the Bible says. They're called pastors. They're called elders. They're called overseers. You know, an older word is bishop. It's all the same kind of concept. That's the job of those people. And what's the primary way that they do that job? By teaching God's word. And not all teachers are also elders or overseers. And not all elders and overseers devote themselves to teaching, but the two things do go together. We need to be instructed in the word of God. And that's why those two functions round out the list. We need people to bring people into the church, go share the good message of Jesus Christ. We need people inside the church who are paying attention to how people are living, giving them the teaching that they need. And as they do that, what happens next? There we go. God's people, verse 12, are prepared for works of service. And as all of us do the works of service that God has prepared us to do, as he's spoken his word into our lives and refined us to be like Christ, what happens? The body of Christ is built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me give you one example of how that might work. As individuals, particularly in Western society, we are inclined mostly to be concerned about our own schedule and our own busyness and the only things that we want to do. We kind of think ourselves as separately. The Bible comes and speaks completely against that, and it says things like, show hospitality to each other without grumbling. And so whereas I might plan my Sunday as well, I might go to church and then I might hit the golf course, I might watch the footy. Now, the Bible says, hang on, you need to start thinking about how you can be an ambassador of God's love and hospitality to others. So instead of just planning my day according to what I want to do, I'm going to go to church with this attitude. I wonder if there's anybody here who I could spend some extra time with, get to know, build a relationship with. I wonder if there's anyone I could invite into my home or maybe meet somewhere for a coffee or, you know, do something in order to make, you know, somebody who might even be a stranger into a friend. That's what hospitality is all about. So as somebody like me says, hey, this is what the Bible says, you then take that truth and say, right, okay, I will do something about that. And as that keeps happening in all the different aspects of the Christian life, people start doing things that produce what? Unity. Take forgiveness. What's human nature? You sin against me. I want to hold on to that bitterness. I'm going to hold that against you. Somebody pays attention to your life and says, you know what? I can see there's some bitterness here. I see the way you're relating to this person or that you talk about that person, and there's something in your heart that needs to be addressed. And this is what the Bible says about forgiveness and why it's important. And what happens? That person says, you're right, I've been holding on to bitterness. I need to move toward forgiveness. And then a relationship is restored and we move closer toward what? Unity. Or there's somebody else and they're not paying attention to how they're dressing. And modesty just isn't on their radar. They're thinking about how cool they might look or how much like their friends they might look. And they have somebody else who's watching over their life and says, hey, you know what? One of the effects of that can be that you start your brothers and sisters or sisters' thoughts moving in a direction that they shouldn't be moving in. You're at risk of producing temptation in them that makes their relationship with God and relationship with you not what it ought to be. You're making it hard for them to treat you as a sister in Christ or as a brother in Christ because you're making yourself an object of desire. And so, okay, I need to pay attention to that. What I choose to wear, it doesn't just say something about me. It actually helps or hinders my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. And we move closer toward what? Unity. So it doesn't matter what we're speaking about. When we're teaching from the Word of God and when we're paying attention to each other's lives, we are building the church toward unity. And we need people who are willing to speak the truth in love. And we need people who are willing to hear it and adjust their lifestyles. And that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. God says, I've given you the foundation through my apostles and prophets. You've got the truth. You've got everything you need. And not only have I given you that so you can read it for yourself and respond to it, I've even given you people like evangelists and pastors and teachers who will help you to come back to it and adjust your life to it. That's God's gift to the church that is in view here. So what are we to do with all of this? By the way, there's an interesting quote here from Clement of Rome, harking back to that idea of the ministry of the apostles and prophets continuing today. And Clement of Rome was right in the early church, so he would have known some of the apostles personally more likely than not. And he says, the apostles have preached the gospel to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done so from God. Christ, therefore, was sent forth by God and the apostles by Christ. Both these appointments, then, were made in an orderly way, according to the will of God. Having therefore received their orders and being fully assured by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and established in the word of God with full assurance of the Holy Ghost, they went forth proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. And thus preaching through countries and cities, they appointed the first fruits of their labours, having first proved them by the Spirit, to be bishops, that's just another word for pastor or elder or overseer, and deacons of those who should afterwards believe. So Clement identifies right in the early church, and we see Paul instructing Timothy along the same lines. The apostles' ministry was to go spread the truth of who Jesus was, to train people in that truth so that then they could train others who would train others. And so it continues right to today. So how are we going to receive that ministry? Let me ask you a question. Are you allowing yourself to be prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up? Are you actually listening? So you're listening to the word of God as you read it yourself. And you're listening to the pastors and teachers that God has given to the church. You know, I've got such great books on my bookshelf and I listen to sermons all the time and I find that they impact me. Are you allowing that to happen in your life so that it builds you up, not just so that you hear this stuff and get encouraged by it or challenged by it, but so that you actually do the works of service that build up the church? It's essential for the Christian life. Do you need to think about the ways you listen and process what is taught on Sundays? Do you need to think about your willingness to talk about the real issues of life with somebody who is like a pastor to you? And obviously I have the title of pastor in this church and I fulfill that function as broadly as I can, but there are other elders and pastors in this church. Some recognised by the title because they fulfill that function corporately, but you may have them in your own life, people who watch out for you, who pay attention to your life. Are you being honest with them and allowing them to apply the Bible to your life? That's what Ephesians 4 is urging us to do. Do you need to read some good Christian books instead of allowing yourself just to get caught up in the entertainment culture that we are so dominated by in our society? When you think about it, what's the best use of your time? Is it to play yet another hour of the computer game or watch another hour of that TV show? Or is it to allow the ministry of the teachers, allow the ministry of the apostles and prophets to actually change you, to equip you for service and build the church toward unity? Which of those things is going to last for eternity? Are we saying entertainment's wrong? No, I play some computer games and I watch some TV. Okay? But that's not all I do, and it's not the most important thing I do. So evaluate that in your own life. But secondly, here's one you might not have thought of. Right? Maybe God is calling you to be one of those people listed in Ephesians 4:11. Maybe you need to be acting as a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. Maybe God's asking you to be a person who speaks his truth to others. And it's possible that God may even be asking you to do that vocationally. In other words, similar to what I've done, devoting yourself to doing that as a full-time occupation, to going and getting trained in order to do that. That's not beyond the realm of possibility. I wonder if there might be people here who God's saying, you know what, I'd like you to equip yourself for this kind of ministry, to be a person who teaches my truth so that others can change their lives and the whole church can be built up. It's a great work. Paul describes it as a noble task when he's suggesting to Timothy and Titus that they recruit men for this kind of work. So maybe that's something that you can consider and pray about for yourself. So going back to our original question, if the church, the community of people in right relationship with God and with each other, is precious enough for Jesus to have died for, is it precious enough for you to live for? If the answer is yes, then pay attention to the ministry of the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers. And maybe even God could be calling you to participate in that ministry as well. Let's pray.